Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
So, well, we are in our series called In Relation. And our whole theme for the year, if you remember, does anyone remember what our theme was for the year? A really impactful message I gave a while ago, yeah. Our theme for the year is fun, right? And I know, you're like, Chris, we've had so much fun the last couple weeks, I understand. And so the whole idea of fun is that fun and embodying fun can look infinite ways to all of us, right? And so I thought, if we're going to talk about fun, we have to talk about the address to joint Congress by our President Trump. Obviously. I know Carly. Carly's like, I know. This is what we're talking about. Well, this just happened. And if you listened to it or you watched it or you read it, I imagine you're going to have one of several responses that may be represented in this room. And it's all in relation to your political views and where you find value, where you find importance, and where you find justice, to be quite honest. Or a lack thereof. And so you might, in relation to your political views, feel like when you listen to it, you felt represented, heard, and maybe some excitement. Maybe you're a little bit more moderate, and you're taking a wait-and-see approach. And there are some things that you saw that frustrated you, and there are some things that you were indifferent, and there are some things that you were maybe a little like, I can understand that. And maybe you're on the other end of moderate, where there's a lot that frustrate, and a little bit of you that are like, okay, wait and see. Or maybe you're more on the progressive side, and it was frustrating, or it angered you, or it brought some deep feelings, right? Regardless of where you're at, you had feelings. For me, I am, if you never met me, I am more on the progressive side, and I watched for 30 minutes because I'm a political junkie, and I love it, and I turned it off because I wanted to sleep that night, and I felt, I'm trying to do this self-care thing regardless of what I'm talking about. If I feel like I'm having some strong reactions, that's not how I want to show up in a room at any point. And so I listened to the rest of it. The next day, I listened to some podcasts. I read about it. And it prompted some feelings in me. And it goes like this. I want something to be done. Some things he brought up, I felt like, what do we have to do? And like any good human, it's like going to the refrigerator, obviously. You feel something must be done is similar to saying, I'm hungry. So you walk up the refrigerator, and you open the refrigerator, and it's filled with food, and you say, there's nothing in here for me to eat. So you shut it, and you go to the pantry, and you open up, and it's full of like cosmic brownies and Little Debbie snacks. And you say, there's nothing in here for me to eat, and so you shut it, right? How many of us done that? You go in hungry, and you look, it's full of options. You're like, I can't do any of this. It's very similar how many of us feel. You feel some prompting. You feel some, maybe injustice. You feel an opportunity, and you something inside of you says, you open up yourself and say, what can we do? And you look at it, and you say, there's nothing in here we can do, and you shut it. And so you put out to the universe, someone should do something about this, right? Have you ever felt that before, right? We defer. And why do we defer? Well, we defer because we want something to be done, but we understand, deep down inside, we understand several things. I don't have enough education, which is another way of saying we just think, we really think we're not smart enough, right? We think, I don't know even how to organize or rally people. I don't know what I would rally them to. I don't have enough money. I don't have the right degree. I don't have the right title. I don't have enough people following me on Instagram. And really what it boils down to, at least for me, is that's going to cost me a lot if I really want to do something. And I don't want that cost. And so we say, Congress should do something about it. Our president should do something about it. The school board should do something about it. Bill from HR. Bill, you got to do something. We want the principal, the administration at the school. We want our partner, right? We want our grandparents. We want usually someone else that we ascribe some sort of authority to. Well, they should do something about it because we feel that we can't. This is where so many of us live. We defer. we see the cost, and there's nothing more fun to talk about than about that reality, because you know you have privilege. Is that fun? That's a fun topic to talk about, right? But it's important. You know that we have that you might have privilege if you can defer and keep benefiting, right? You know you have privilege when you benefit by the status quo. And that is not, maybe that might be intentional. For a lot of people, it's unintentional. They're like, man, people should do something. People should really do something about that pay gap. People should really do something about this injustice. And we can keep saying it. We can keep voting. We can do all those things because it doesn't always directly impact us. It might impact people we love. It might impact people we know. It might impact demographics of people that we really care about. But we might not do anything because of the cost. But then there's maybe something that pops up where it really gets you. And you're like, I can't do nothing anymore. And so you're like, well, what are my options? This is what we're talking about. How are we in relation to opportunities? You can change the word. That's a nice word of saying. How are we to respond in relation to injustice that's happening, maybe globally, maybe inwardly, or maybe like in our backyard? And of course, the only way to talk about this is if we talk about church discipline. Obviously, right? Matthew 18 really highlights how we're going to bring transformation in the world, but it's going to be in a way that maybe you didn't always expect. Now, I'm going to read the Matthew 18 verses 15 through 20, and this is an interesting verse, and maybe for some of you, I should have started this, this might be triggering to some of you, especially if you've been the recipient of church discipline, right? And let me just, in our bylaws in our church, the church discipline is still in there. And if you came to our annual meeting, the best meeting in the world, we talked a lot about this, how we're updating our bylaws and we're still in that process. But officially, this is still in our bylaws because it was handed from a different organization. And when I read this in our bylaws, I'm like, we have to do something about this, all right? All right, so here is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault. It's a great way to start a verse, right? If you see someone sinning, go point out their fault. This is Jesus, the word of the Lord. Go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. You can clearly see how the joint address to Congress and this verse lines up, right? How and why does this have anything to do with being in relation to injustice within ourselves, around us, or in the world? Here's how. 13, 14-year-old Chris was at City Hall in Cloquet, standing around a flag, obviously, because at that time, there was a lot of prayers around flags. This was a thing in evangelical world for quite some time. And we were praying at City Hall because we were praying for revival. Right? Do you guys know what revival is? All right? Who can give me, I'm going to just point someone out. Sarah Deutsch, can you give me a brief description of what you think revival means? Yes, amen. Right? So what Sarah shared for those in line, saying it's God stirring things up, and I already forgot everything he said, stirring things up and people preaching and proclaiming the gospel or the word of God. And I'd add to it that Pentecostals, because were you raised as a charismatic as well? No, you weren't. I asked the wrong person. Sorry, Sarah. All right, As a Pentecostal, raised as a Pentecostal in the charismatic movement, revival was everywhere, the talk revival was everywhere. And it's this idea of the Spirit of God falling, is usually what they'd say, almost like a fire. And it would burn through the church or the town, and it would bring signs and wonders, healing. But usually, and I just did some research, I did a whole semester. This is the kind of college I went to. I did a whole semester just on the charismatic movement and the history of it, right? Which is fine. But it was usually associated with that bars would close because they have a feeling that alcohol is evil. Anything that had to do with any kind of sex work or pornography would just like dissipate, just like it'd be gone. And it was all about a holiness movement that, funny, looked how they viewed what holiness was, right? And it is a prayer. I still read and listen to some conservative evangelical stuff. And I still hear this same talk, let the revival of God fall on the church. And so, this right? This is the verse that people would yell. They would yell, sometimes they'd pray. They'd say, God, where two or three are gathered in your name, and whatever we ask that you said that you would honor it, that you would do it. And they would say, so we, two or three or more, because there's like 15 of us, right? We broke the quorum. We're asking you, whatever you bind on earth or bind on heaven, you'd loose on earth. And they do, and as 13, 14-year-old Chris, it felt really exciting. It felt like playing with like live fire. Because it's like, honestly, it was like, you're telling me if this is what Jesus said, we are clearly doing it, we are now declaring it, and there's all this talk about revival in fire, something inside of Chris felt like, oh, this is where power is. This is where the power of God resides. This is how we're going to bring, and it's always revival is going to bring this transformation. But again, which is still a way of deferring. Because we're asking God supernaturally to have this inbreaking, which would solve all what we as Christians at the time thought were all the problems. And the way God was going to do that was not through us. It was through God. And it was a way for people to say, let's just pray that there's change and let's sit back and wait for the change to happen. Where Jesus, in this verse, is actually talking about something quite differently. To understand how this works. And I'm going to walk you through a little bit about the church discipline thing, how we got to there. But this, the church has used this as church discipline. But I don't know if this is the point of what Jesus is talking about. Because in Matthew 18, if you ever are reading the Bible and you get surprised or something feels out of place, you're like, that's weird. Why is Jesus talking about this now? That is a good, holy, sacred feeling. It's meant to disrupt. Ask the question, why this word? Why now in this place? And then look at what's happening before this and after it. And right before this, Jesus is going through some banger of some stories and some mystic teaching. Jesus rarely taught in a way that was like, I'm going to give you an answer where there is only one way to think about it. Rarely does Jesus do that, right? Even the whole idea of like loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, there's some interpretation room in there. Well, what does it even mean to love myself? And how do I put that same love on other people? In Matthew 18, Jesus starts by someone asks Jesus the most egotistical question of all time, right? We all do it. They're like, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Which is a way of like announcing, I want to win. Tell me how to win, God. I want power, right? And so Jesus answers and says, hey, you know who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's having faith like a child. It's like this, it's this kid. Which is not meant for us as Christians to go around and just act like kids. That's not what Jesus isn't saying, goo goo gaga, right? What Jesus is saying is, there is this whole demographic of people that you tolerate because you feel like they have nothing to value this world. They only consume from you. And at some point, they get bigger where they can contribute to your ego. They can contribute to the community. And once they hit that, then they're going to be more believable. And Jesus is saying, you know who's the greatest? Are the people that you bump into every day that you think have no value. It's like this forgotten group. Then Jesus goes on next, and he says, and actually, they're the greatest. And if you do anything to cause these people to stumble, you should just take this millstone. A millstone is a huge, heavy stone. Wrap it around your neck, and then throw yourself over a bridge into water. That's Jesus. That's a very, very urgent, violent thing that Jesus is saying. Now, if you take this literally, right, which there's been a lot of people who have taken literally and sent that verse to me many times, which I've responded, are you asking me to, like, throw myself over the bridge? And there was one person says, yeah, maybe. And there's a lot of other people like, well, that's not what I'm just quoting the Bible. It's like, well, are we taking it metaphorically or literally now? Funny that you're deciding. Anyways, that's off point. So Jesus says, greatest is the kids, do no harm. There is this urgent message of, like, we are going to reduce harm. And then Jesus says, and there's this great shepherd, the great shepherd. Wouldn't the greatest shepherd leave the 99 sheep to go after the one? And we read that story like, yes, that is what it means. That's what love does. It goes after. It breaks trends and whatever culture is saying, this is where power is, this is where sacred is, that we're supposed to still go out after the one. It is such a powerful message. And the very next thing Jesus says is, hey guys, pause. I'm going to talk about some church discipline with you all. Is that the point? Or is maybe Jesus using a structure of power that might be very common to people? And it's actually really wise. The first part is really wise. If you have a problem with your brother or your sister, Hunter and I have a beef of, like, who can do more push-ups, and I'm like, I clearly can, Hunter can't, right? And then Hunter's like, Chris is talking bad about me. I should go to Hunter and talk. Hunter and I should talk before I go to and stand up in front of the entire church and say I can do more push-ups than Hunter, right? There's wisdom in that. And if Hunter is not paying attention, then I need to go get some other people. And if it gets, he's still not believing, I should go to the whole entire church. And the church, for not that long, but for long enough, has said, this is how you handle problems in the church. Just pause. The way you think about sin in this verse shapes how you think the ending of this passage. Because if sin is always this evil, bad, death, hell, everywhere, the devil, right? That's how a lot of people think about sin. But sin really just means miss the mark. And we can have a goal of what we want, financially, spiritually, physically, mental health-wise. And if I am saying, hey, I'm going to check in, I want to be this way, and about a quarter into the year, I evaluate and say, actually, I said I wanted to be here, but I'm actually over here. Well, I've sinned. I've missed the mark, which means I need to go back, recalibrate, think, talk with people, and have a new plan so I can actually get to where I want to go on purpose. Now, that can have horrible, hard consequences, and it could be just a reevaluating and putting my energy towards something different, right? There's a spectrum. If you believe in sin in that way, then Jesus is saying, if there's a problem in the church, go one-on-one, then go to two, and then go to the church. Now, churches have held this to be true for a very long time. Has anyone ever been, know of anyone that's been brought up in front of the entire church for church discipline? You have, okay. I've only heard stories. I've never been, Carly, there's some people who I know whose history in the church is very different than some of ours. And so when this is one of those where people are like, this is a real thing, it's a real thing, right? I've been a part of the one-on-one. I've been a part of the two-on-one. And I could tell you it has really good intentions, but it's usually a power play, right? Can you imagine being in a church where they said, hey, you have to go up in front of the church to defend yourself, why the pastor or the elders are going to publicly talk about you? Like, my first thought is like, why wouldn't you just leave? But then it brought me back of, like, some people, this is the only community they have. This is where they have belonging and history, maybe their grandparents. And now it feels like, well, why is the church picking on me? Like, there's all these power dynamics. Is this what Jesus was talking about? Or is this a way of doing that maybe people understood? But what does Jesus talk about next? He goes from church discipline, and he says, and if they still don't listen to you in front of the church, this is a big one, he says to treat them like what? Pagans. Ooh, pagans, right? We are conditioned to hear that word, right? We are conditioned to hear that word and think bad, or think the devil, or think evil, or whatever it may be. Do you know what pagans are? They're Gentiles. They're people who just have a different form of spirituality, of light, inspiration. That's all it is. And then he says tax collectors, right? These are emotionally loaded words to this day. We've been conditioned Right? We don't have, well, we do. They're called IRS. I guess it's the same thing, all right? You don't have a lot of positive feelings with the IRS. But the first thing I thought when I read this week, I'm like, do you know who the tax collectors are? They're like on Jesus' team, right? Jesus had like zealots. Some people call them religious terrorists are on his team. And why? Jesus saying if they don't listen to the church, treat them as pagans and tax collectors, which is not a bad thing. That means treat them like who they are. And in a way, isn't this like going back to everything Jesus talked about? Of Jesus, who he danced with, who he did the electric slide with at weddings, who he clinked glasses with, who he had coffee with, who he inspired, who taught him. Were people in real life, which was pagans and tax collectors. So in a way, is Jesus saying, treat them like pagans and tax collectors? And Jesus is like, no, now they're evil, but like in five verses, they're going to be great. Right before he said, are we going to go after the one? Is that sheep evil and bad? Or is that sheep have inherent beauty and worth? And that's why the shepherd's going after them. It changes how you think about it. And then you go to verse 19, 8, or 18 through 20, when Jesus says, whatever's on bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever's loose in heaven be loosed on earth, right? Then he goes to, and wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that's where the power is. Jesus is flipping this power structure on its head. He's saying you can go and do this thing of getting people together and getting the whole church to shame or bring direction, or the power always is when two or three people are gathered in my name. So what does that mean? It means there's power in community. There's power in structures that we give power to. The only power the structures have is the power we give it, right? He's acknowledging that, but he's saying, if you want to see transformation, where God lives is between you and I. You want to experience transformation? You want to see real change? We want it to be in some different power structure. We want it to be in some different government agency. We want some different governing board to do something. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but whenever two or three people gather in my name, that is where transformation resides. So what does it mean to have two or three people gathered in their name or in God's name? Is God like up in heaven right now? And he's saying, like, all right, I see Chris. Nice. I like his shirt. It's really great. Oh, Chris is now getting close to Dana. All right, oh, do we have a quorum? Oh, Dana and Hunter, we have three of us, and is God like Beyonce? He's like, say my name, right? Is God, thank you for laughing at that joke. I worked really hard at that joke, right? I thought it was hilarious, all right? Is God waiting for someone to say their name and be gathered with two or three people? Or is Jesus saying, when you are in the context of community, this is where transformation lives? What does it mean to gather in God's name? It means that we, like at that prayer circle around that flag, it was quoting this verse and yelling, and that is a beautiful thing, but it's also God's name is everywhere. God's name, God's existence is love, and when we show up in love, this is where power is, and it's a different kind of power. It might not be the same kind of power that Congress can approve or the Supreme Court can hit, and now it's the rule or the law of the land. It's a love that is not as sexy. And Jesus had this way of talking about power and transformation where he says, the last shall be first. No one wants to be last. We all want power in different ways, and this power is different. And where we end is Jesus, the night he was betrayed. And he says, he's around this table, he's chilling with his friends, and he takes elements that are just everyday kinds of things. It'd be like coffee to us. Could be like tap water, something that you just is just normal part of your existence. He holds up bread and he holds up some wine, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we doing in remembrance? You're at a table. You're having a meal. You have to eat. The way we find energy and sustenance in life is around this table. And he's saying, when you do this, remember me. And what does it mean to remember? Remember is this cognitive exercise of where we are taking our memories and activating them. And maybe you think of your grandma's house. I think of my grandpa Tony, who wore really tight undershirts, and he'd hug me. I could feel his chest hair popping out, and he always hugged me like, maybe he thought he was never going to see me again. I don't know, but he hugged me just like, I will never see you again. I'm like, I can't breathe, right? I think about my grandpa's house. I think about the smell. I think about eating tricks in the morning, right? When I remember, I like remembering things like they're in the fullness of something. Jesus is saying, do this and remember. You will remember me when you are sitting next to someone who eats with their left hand and it bothers you. You're going to remember me when someone's chewing with their mouth open and you have to say, please stop doing that. You're going to remember when people like put their food on different parts of the plate and you're like, that's strange. You're going to remember Jesus when we notice and recognize the beauty and the power that's around that table. Remembering is a cognitive thing. It's also a physical thing. It's a way for us to reattach to one another. We are remembering. We're coming in closeness. And Jesus is like, it's almost, he's saying, this power, two or three are gathered, where you want to see transformation, where you're going to see this miracle is in the context of everyday random things of when you are in community. So what are we to do? Transformation is always going to start in your kitchen. When you feel the joint Congress presentation and you're excited or you're discouraged or you're afraid, and what are you to do? It always starts in your backyard. We want it to be somewhere much more powerful, much more empire. And Jesus is saying, what if it's just like at a table? And it might start with a conversation of, I'm scared. It might start with a conversation, what options, what resources do we have? And you go on social media, like, oh, there's a protest, or there's an informational meeting that's happening at this church. It might be a 1 Thessalonians Bible study by an amazing human, shameless plug, Michelle, all right? It might start at a table. So what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. Hunter, his one job was to remind me to do communion, because I'm famous. We're going to pass these around. You can just pass to the person next to you. And for balcony people, we have some up there. And we have options here. The whole ones are gluten-free. So I'll go this way. And these are full of gluten. Oh, here, let me take some. I always forget. Thank you. I'll get that later. And if you're at home and you want to do communion with us, you're welcome to do that. You can use coffee and a pastry. You can use Mountain Dew and an Oreo cookie. Or you could mime communion if you want. And as the juice is being passed around, and you're holding your elements, I'd like you to think. Ooh, Hunter, let me grab one from you too, please. Oh, thank you, Dana. We're going to do two exercises at the same time. Just a second. Oh, the gluten's still going around? All right. This is kind of like a church version of the wave at a sports game. So, as an act of worship and in solidarity of remembering, and the promise of God saying, where two or three gathered in my name, there I am with you. And I think of what I already said is the power of transformation is in remembering, reconnecting, remembering with one another and people who've brought us hope. And so as you hold the cracker, I'd like you to think about, what is a body? It could be you. It could be a family member or a friend or someone you loved. It could be a fictional character you read in a story. I'd like you to think of a body, a person that has inspired you. It makes you feel loved, makes you feel safe, it makes you feel connected. And as you do that, I'm going to say a prayer before we eat it. God, thank you that we can find and experience heaven in our own body and in relation to the bodies around us. And as we see or feel or even experience injustice in this world or in our body, we feel at times helpless or scared. So thank you for the safe bodies. Thank you for the love and the joy and the laughter and the late night cries, the angry text messages because we don't know who else to process with. And from that body, from those bodies, what we receive is kindness, believability, maybe a soft, pleasant touch. Maybe the warmth from our dog or a cat. All of it belongs. So we do this in remembrance of the gift and life, Jesus, that you demonstrated and extended to us, and that is being played out around the tables over and over again. In your name we remember you. Let's partake. Now take the juice. I'd like you to think of something either within or around you that you see as an opportunity for transformation. Maybe it's a problem, maybe it's an injustice, maybe it's sin. And you keep bumping into it. Maybe you see it as you're driving to work. Maybe that same news story keeps popping up in your feed. Or it just keeps cycling in your brain. And Jesus, we thank you for the blood that was spilled, that you willingly gave. Blood that was shed because you were bringing transformation by speaking to the forgotten. You're speaking to those in power that created systems, those of us who participate in systems that bring harm, injustice, or maybe even evil, intentionally or even unintentionally. And so God, we want that same energy, that same love, that same fierceness, of that we can participate in the transformation and justice and love within ourselves and around us. So may we take the words and the works of Jesus seriously. And that around tables we can dream, encourage, and inspire to bring life and transformation to those around us. We love you. Let's partake together. So I'll close with a prayer. So God, thank you that we are not helpless, that we have one another, and that we're never alone. So go with us, and we love you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, thank you, friends. If you'd like to talk or you'd like to pray, and if you have questions or you want to sign up for that the Bible study, you can do so as well. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.